In the New Testament and the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11 and at verse 14. Chapter 11 and verse 14. Jesus and Beelzebub. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And the question is whether the demon was mute as well as the man. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke. And the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, or Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven, as if that wasn't one. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand?" And that's an interesting question. "I say this," he says, "because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, dry places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Perhaps this is the beginning of Mariolatry. He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Amen. May God bless to us his most holy word. The New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 28. From this point onwards, the text of Luke chapter 11 deals with controversies with the Pharisees. But it's Matthew that tells us that. It begins with the healing of the man by Jesus driving a dumb demon out of him, which almost suggests that the demon himself was dumb as well as the man. It had that effect upon, although we're not arguing about that. There are all sorts of demons, including unclean ones. But it was the demon's effect on the man that Christ dealt with, which occasioned the infernal accusation that Jesus drove out the demon by the prince of demons, Beelzebul. Others, says Luke, tested Jesus, asking a sign from heaven from him, when he had just given them a most excellent one. How crazy can you get when you're looking for plausible reasons for denouncing someone you fear? So listen to a little of Jesus' sanity amidst a crazy situation. "You say to me," he said, "that it is by the prince of demons that I cast out this demon. Is the world of demons then divided? Has the prince of demons suddenly been converted and wants to work against his own workers? You must be crazy. At least you are thoroughly mixed up." Thus, you see, Jesus, in the gentlest manner possible, which is like him, wasn't it, exposes these critics as the veriest fools, without even using the word fool, which of course is one of Solomon's favorite words, you remember. We're learning that in Proverbs. No one in his senses, he is saying, would listen to such an argument. A bird doesn't willingly defile its own nest. What a lot of haverers you are, you silly Pharisees. If I drive out demons by the prince of demons, by whom do your followers drive them out? Answer me that. Let them, he says, be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come to you. So, you see, Jesus is really saying to them, what you are seeing here is the vastly superior sovereign power of God. For however powerful the demonic world may be or think it is, when a greater power than the power of a few demons appears and sends them packing, like the pack of 2,000 demons which ran into the pigs and sent them screaming over the cliff to their death in the lake, that was the power of God through the faith of God's Son. And in doing so, Jesus would imply that he was exercising his divine right to bring in the kingly rule of God by ridding the demoniac's life of that host of filthy intruders. The same with this man, whose tongue had been tied by a demon spirit. "Go, you brute, and let this man speak freely. How dare you do such a thing to a member of the human race, whom I have chosen as the crown of my creation? How dare you?" So Jesus proceeds with his sermon from the advantageous point of view of having proved himself abundantly the master of that situation. It is as if our Lord's whole meek and mild but completely assured stance was saying to the people standing around, "You people cannot be neutral to me. It is impossible for you to be neutral to me. You're for or against. Didn't you know that my father sent me to divide mankind into two camps? To expose the ultimate reality that men are either for me or against me? And you critics are showing very plainly that you are against me. And that means that you're against my father also. Who you say, you Jews, that he is your God. So, Jews as you are against the God who made Jews special. That's hardly proceeding, Jesus goes on, that's hardly proceeding, that's hardly a proceeding you can be proud of, to be against your own God when he sent his own son with a sign from heaven to demonstrate his goodness in delivering this man from demonic power. No, said Jesus, you cannot be neutral to me. All the removal of evil from your present evil world doesn't help your world if it is left empty and therefore completely vulnerable. No negative salvation is of any good, however excellent in itself it may be. No negative salvation is of any good until it is turned to positive account by the replacement of evil with good. Now, think of this current topical instance. How silly it would have been of our dear brother and elder David Knight, the orthopedic surgeon, to have removed Arnold Meal's faulty hip joint last week, which caused him such excruciating pain for months, if he had not replaced it with a new hip joint. Think of the negativity of not having a hip joint at all. He would never walk again. But you see, this is much worse. Some power which professes to be good, some spurious power like that of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, seeks to ape the divine power with its magic. But when the real power of God is present, which you remember it was when Jesus awakened the woman of Samaria to her need, and which sent such revival to the area of Samaria. You remember that Peter and John were sent to authenticate the work by a Pentecostal bestowal on the people. This Simon wanted that power and said he was willing to pay for it with hard cash. That's how authentic his power was. He would gladly dispense with the power he had and cast it off if by the payment of a fee he could have this power, which by his very admission was superior to the power he had. So the emptiness of his magic was instantly revealed, and he was made to appear the veriest fool before all those who formerly worshipped him as what they called the great power. That was how negative his work was, whereas the power which came by Peter and John filled and flooded the hearts of the people of Samaria. So that, you see, despite what Jesus said about the illogicality of a kingdom divided against itself, in fact, it can be divided against itself when it apes the power of God to try to deceive godly people into believing it is authentic. But it never succeeds, as we see from the instance of Simon the sorcerer. Because when the spurious power of the magician is exposed by the power of God, he can only cringe and cry, "Let me buy your power with money." That's how empty it is, and how divided when it tries to ape God. The very most it can do is to drive its own allies out. And even if the house that once entertained a demon is swept and garnished and left empty because magical power cannot do more, it has no positive power with which to replace the evil which was removed. Then the runaway demon whips round amongst his available cronies, worse than himself, and says, "Here, I know a bank where," as Shakespeare in the Midsummer Night's Dream puts it, "I know a bank where the wild thyme grows, where ox slips and the nodding violet grows, quite over canopied with luscious woodbine, with sweet musk roses and with eglantine." And so the way is open by what we may call negative salvation to replace one demon by seven. And the last situation is seven perfect times worse than it was before. Who's laughing now? Negative salvation, which is preoccupied with sin and its mere removal, wonderful as that is, but is not taken up much more by what replaces the evil, is a very great liability and leaves the vulnerable exposed to far greater evils, doesn't it? And this, you see, is all contrary to the best Christian doctrine. The gospel of much post-Victorian evangelism was taken up with sin and sins. Their flaming gospel texts proclaimed that come and get rid of your horrid sin, you sinner. But you see, friends, that's all very well, but that's not the same as saying come to Jesus, because that is positive. Do you see the difference? I hope you do. If you don't, then you're blind. A great difference. Some people don't know the order of salvation, that is, the order by which the operation of God's salvation in the heart of man works. That it is the new birth first. Regeneration is first. Think how prior it is, in view of what the little chap said, which was one of the greatest answers I've ever heard here from these little ones, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. The beginning of salvation for anyone chosen in Christ is by the coming of the Holy Spirit to them, convicting them of their need of Christ. It is the already presence of the Holy Spirit in regenerating power which alone enables a man to repent and then to believe the gospel. It's not sin first, but the Holy Spirit to deal with sin and to replace it with himself. Nothing less. Do you see that? Is that new to you? That the very beginning of conversion, or whatever you like to call it, is the hidden, unknown coming of the Holy Spirit to touch one's heart and give one a sense of need. Therefore, you see, the whole work of God in a man's soul is positive from the beginning. and all that is negative, the removal of sins and sin and Satan, if you like, is taken in the stride of the huge, all-embracing context of God coming to a man, the new birth, and making him his own. All follows that. Maybe that is not sufficiently proclaimed. I don't think it is, for people to know what is happening in their own lives when they begin to respond. Think what the converted Arab Mustafa said on Wednesday when the Arab World Ministries missionary team were here. You should have heard this Arab. About his, as a boy, his growing dissatisfaction with the Quran. He said that it occurred to him that he would like to be born again. And when I asked him if he had ever heard that term used anywhere in Islamic circles or anywhere, no, he said he'd never heard the term. He said, no. Who then put such a term into his mind? Out of the blue, he wanted to be born again. It was God. That, if ever there was a coming of God to a soul, to a Mohammedan, that was it. What a lesson. Awakened to the need of a savior from sin. You see, it is by the prior appearance and entrance of the Holy Spirit into our lives that it begins. An interesting feature of our passage, you know, is that it ends with a woman in the crowd establishing what is virtually the beginnings of Mariolatry, as I was saying during the reading, the near worship by the Roman Catholic Church of the Virgin Mary, which Jesus instantly challenged by saying, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God, and because the Holy Spirit is already working in their breasts, they obey the word of God, as this dear Mustafa had done. Now you see, this passage is teaching us something quite elemental to a true understanding of the work of God. It is that a great deal of what we see, what is seen as good work, is really the work of the devil. You see, who is so malevolent that he's prepared to divide his own house. A most illogical thing to do, and ultimately disastrous, as in Jesus' example of the house swept clean. But we see, you see, that the devil is prepared to divide his house in order deceptively to ape the work of God and beguile the Lord's people into his camp. Oh, it happens. We lose people now and then to this false concept of spiritual power. They are fascinated by a power which they believe to be of God because it is spectacular. But they forget the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is normally, it won't always be so when he comes back in power and glory, but normally in his earthly life, he was a quiet worker. And while he went about doing good, he kept saying, hush, hush, don't tell, don't make a fuss. But go to the hoary old temple which hardly knows what its business is, and tell the half-asleep priest there what the Lord has done for you, and see if that will waken him up. Please, says our Lord, don't draw sensation-seeking people around me. People who want to make me a king of the wrong sort. Quietly does it, because the very power of God to change people from the roots of their beings to becoming transformed personalities is, as Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4 and 6. And my spirit is the spirit which steals into quite unsuspecting hearts and begins quietly to make people uncomfortable. Oh, yes, uncomfortable with themselves, and to make them seek out someone who can tell them what is going on in their souls when they become dissatisfied with life and begin to long for something more than the usual round. For you see, it is nothing less than a new birth they seek, which marvelously has taken place for them who begin to seek after God. And you see, the way to let that secret work of God begin to happen in one's life, especially in the lives of other people, is mainly by another rather secret process, that of prayer. And this is what should encourage us in a so-called evil day: the knowledge that the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of Jesus in men's hearts, is coming to pass all the time. In the worst of times, it is coming to pass all the time. And no one knows that better than the intercessor who keeps near to the Lord's heart and feels more and more the pulse beat of eternity as he seeks by prayer to direct the power of God to where it is needed most. That's what we were doing in prayer this morning. I am increasingly impressed by the massiveness of God's assault upon the evils of the day, when he waits his own time to cause such shifts of power and influence that the whole world knows about them. Recently, the devil has done such dastardly things in our midst as the Warrington bombing, so that society rose up and said, "What are we coming to?" And that menace and threat to our well-being, you see, with the huge increase in violence and sheer noise. For instance, on television, is accused of driving our society into self-destructive madness. Do you notice how all the advertisements and the trailers for coming programs scream at us until, as if we were deaf? Noise, 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 noise. It's a kind of madness. It's symbolic of the kind of madness that would destroy children. that poor demented girl, a multiple murderess. What did she know? What did that girl know? And you see, there rises from the hearts of many until people even in high places, the deafest of the deaf, are bound to take cognizance of it, deaf as they often are to the cry of decent people, that we need a moral revolution, and at the heart of that moral revolution, a spiritual one. Turn back to God and to His Word, and see by that inflexible standard how far we have strayed from the righteousness which alone exalts a nation and causes it truly to prosper. Did you see? Did you notice how modestly the Word recorded the healing of the dumb man? Just a sentence. A simple sentence. The people were amazed at him being able to speak. But it all happened so unspectacularly. You see, the spectacle is in the result rather than in the miracle. God works so quietly to change people. I wish we would see that. He has so much power, has our God. Oh, listen to this and take it in. He has so much power that he does not need to flaunt it. It works as silently as the rising of the sun. You never hear it. But you see when it has arisen, because you can see what was formerly dark. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, I wanted to choose as a closing hymn one that starts like this. Thy kingdom come, on bended knee the passing ages pray, and faithful souls have yearned to see on earth that kingdom's day. But, it goes on, but the slow watches of the... These are two lovely lines. But the slow watches of the night not less to God belong, and for the everlasting right the silent stars are strong. I wanted to sing that. But then, the hymn goes on, and lo, already on the hills the flags of dawn appear. Gird up your loins, ye prophet souls. Proclaim the day is near. I didn't want that. That's not what I wanted. The coming final day of Christ's outshining in power and great glory. No, I didn't want that yet. It's the kingdom of God coming and working now. Today. Not with the spectacular power we shall all see then, but in the secret, hidden coming of the Spirit of God now to work His own hidden but deep work in the hearts of men. Men who respond. That's our cry in prayer. Men who respond to the promptings of His Spirit. Oh God. John Major. God open his... John Smith. Nearer home, the Scotsman. Open their eyes. Lord. So I've rather chosen The hymn we sang only one verse of last Sunday morning before the baptism. Now, don't be distracted by turning up the book and missing what I'm trying to say. Please attend, children. It's a very ancient hymn with an antique tune, but it magnifies the present working of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the years among the saints and among those destined yet to become saints. By his secret coming into their lives in answer to prayer. Has anyone ever been converted without the prayers of another? What missionary in Morocco prayed the Holy Spirit to say to Mustafa, I would like to be born again? There may be, I daren't be dogmatic about that, but that's the normal, if it is not the universal way that God bring souls to Christ by prayer. Let's sing this hymn. Come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire and lighten with celestial fire. Thou the anointing Spirit art, who dost thy sevenfold gift perfect gifts impart. 182.